I want us to look this morning at a text of Scripture in the 20th chapter of Proverbs in the 7th verse as we speak on fathers modeling the message. Proverbs 20, verse 7. The just man walketh in his integrity, and his children are blessed after him. There are many different kinds of men in the book of Proverbs. This verse refers to the just man. We know that people are not just in and of themselves. If you find somebody that's just or righteous, they've been made that way by the grace of God, by the imputed righteousness of Jesus Christ. There's not a just man upon the earth, says Ecclesiastes 7:20, which doeth good and sinneth not. Man by nature is not just. There's only one just. Do you know who that is? Who's the just one? I like what Elder Ronald Lawrence says, there's just one. Who is the just one? Jesus Christ, the righteous. He's the just who died for the unjust, 1 Peter 3:18. That Christ hath once suffered for sins, the just for, or in the place of, the unjust. We're the unjust. So the text speaks of a just or righteous man. Somebody that's been justified. Somebody that's a child of God. Somebody that's godly. The just man has an influence on his children, says the text. Listen, the just man walketh. Now, it's not just what he says. It's not just his talk. It's his walk that's under consideration. Not just his message, but the fact that he models the message. He incarnates the truth. The just man walks in his integrity. Now, what is integrity? It simply means that you're the same person in private that you appear to be in public. Integrity is crucial. Characteristic of living a godly life. It means that there's no duplicity about you. Blessed are the pure in heart, is the way Jesus explains it in the Sermon on the Mount. It means that you could take a photograph of a person's public life and their private life, and there would be no double exposure. There would be perfect consistency. You could graft the angles of who this person appears to be to others and who they really are in their own hearts, and the triangles or the angles would be congruent. Blessed are the pure in heart is simply a way of saying that these people are sincere, utterly sincere. They're for real. They are the same people in secret that they put on to be in public. Don't you like people like that? Integrity. I believe there's an integrity crisis in our world today. We ought to be the same people at home that we appear to be on Sunday mornings at church. That's integrity. The just man walks in his integrity. Here's what it means to be a man. It means that you are a person of character. In the dark, where nobody sees and nobody knows except God and the people that you live with who know you the best. The just man walks in his integrity, and what is the effect of that? His children are blessed after him. I believe the greatest gift a father can give his family is an example of godliness in his personal life. A legacy of godliness. The greatest legacy that you could leave to your family is not houses or lands or a very lucrative financial portfolio. The greatest legacy that a father can leave to his children, my friends, is the example of his own sincere faith and love for the Lord. The just man walks in his integrity, that is at home, and his children are blessed after him. I want my children to be blessed. For generations to come. I suggest this passage talks about the generational impact that a father can have on his children. Even in the New Testament, we're told how important fathers are in the family. Listen to this, Ephesians 6:4. Paul says, "And ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord." Interestingly, in the Colossian letter, Colossians 3:21, he writes a similar thing. But in the Colossian passage, he doesn't say, provoke not your children to wrath. He says, provoke not your children to anger, lest they should become discouraged. Have you ever seen a discouraged child? An angry child? I believe a lot of children today, my friends, are filled with anger. You see it in the way they lash out at school. You see it in the fact that they never smile. The light has gone from their countenance, from their face. You see so many angry children today. And do you know why that is? I think it's because fathers and mothers, if I might add that into the equation, are often dropping the ball today in what it means to parent a godly heritage. It's so important, my friends, to raise a godly seed, to fulfill our responsibility, not to abdicate the tasks that God has given us as parents, to train up our children in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. That's one of the most important and challenging tasks a person will ever be given in this life, not to build a high-rise building or a bridge or to construct some great edifice or to build a company. You say, I've accomplished my life purpose. I want to tell you, there's no higher purpose in your life or mine than to touch the next generation with principles of morality and a godly example, and to let them know that life is worth living, that there's a God in heaven. You can't make your children children of God. You can't get inside their hearts. You say, I've been praying that God would save my children. Well, you ought to pray for your children. I don't know that praying for their regeneration is something that the Bible tells us to do. The Bible tells us that God will quicken every one of his children. Whether you pray for it or not, he's going to save his people, those that were his elect. And you can't do anything, and I can't do anything to make my children love the Lord or love his word. We can't get inside their hearts and regenerate them or make them children of God. But I'll tell you what you can do. You can fill their minds with so much information from the word of God and set a good example, a godly example for them every day, that if the Lord is ever pleased to touch their hearts, and they're going to be in good shape because they're going to have a mind full of truth and a heart directed toward God. My beloved, what a great responsibility we have to be godly parents in this world. Psalm 127 verse 3 says, children are the heritage of the Lord, and the fruit of the womb is his reward. He says, as arrows are in the hand of a mighty man, so are children of the youth. Blessed is the man who hath his quiver full of them. Now we might say poor is the man that hath his quiver full of them, because a bunch of kids will make you poor, right? Had a fellow tell me yesterday, he said, I've got 22 grandchildren. I said, man, it's no wonder that you're poor. You think of that, that's two birthdays a month. 22, you know, on the average, that's almost two a month. That's a bunch of birthdays. And then you think of when all those kids get grown and have kids of their own and you know, grandkids and now great-grandchildren, you say, I just hope the Lord will take me home before I have to pay for that many. The fact is, dear friends, that children are not a burden. Children, if we're thinking biblically, are a blessing from God. And to be able to take a little life and to try to influence it and to direct it like you would aim an arrow at a bullseye. You know, an archer is somebody that takes an arrow, he strings it on the bow, and he has a certain target in mind, and he's trying to direct it toward the target. And there are a number of things that he can't control. Wind speed, wind direction, obstacles in the path, but yet he's trying his best to try to point that child, that arrow, toward the mark. Well, you see, as parents, you should have a goal, an objective in mind. What is your objective as Christian parents for your children? You say, Brother Mike, I want my kids to graduate college. That's my goal for them. That's fine. But you ought to have a higher ambition for your kids than that. May I suggest the best thing that we could desire for our children is that they might hit the bullseye of living for God and serving his church and his people. Blessed is the man, he says, that hath his quiver full of them. Not poor, but blessed, rich, happy is the man that hath his quiver full of them. I want to say, though, that today we have a great problem with absentee parents, and particularly absentee fathers. Do you know how children spell love? They spell it T-I-M-E. And so many homes today are broken, not only in the inner city, but even in the heartland of America. You say, well, we do have a mom and a dad in the same home, but you see, so many times the dads are absent in their focus, in their hearts. Their hearts are not toward their children. You ever thought of the last verse of the Old Testament, Malachi chapter 3, verse 6, where he says, before the coming of the Lord, I will send my messenger, Elijah, who we know John the Baptist came in the spirit and power of Elijah. That's really a prophecy of John the Baptist. He says, before the coming of the Lord, I will send my messenger before his face. He's talking about John the Baptist, who will turn the hearts of the fathers to their children, and the hearts of the children to their fathers. Why does he say that? John the Baptist's ministry will have the effect of turning hearts back toward home, is what he's saying. He says that because people's hearts are not naturally toward their home. The father's hearts are with their hobby or with their business, or the father's hearts are with their physique and their physical health. You know, there are so many other interests that they don't invest the T-I-M-E necessary in the lives of their children. Philip Wiley observed that of the 168 hours in every week, the average man spends about 40 of them at work. Okay, let's deduct. 168 hours minus 40. That leaves us with 128 left. Then you allow another 15 hours for commuting time, going back and forth to work, lunch, and overtime. And then you set aside 56 hours, that's 8 hours a night. 8 times 7 is 56. 8 hours a night for sleeping. This adds up to 111 hours, leaving Dad only 57 hours of the 168 he's allotted each week that he could find time to be a father to his children. Now, how many of these 57 hours he has left does the average father actually spend with his children? Mr. Wiley said one group of 300 seventh and eighth graders kept accurate records for a two-week period, and they came to this conclusion that the average time the father and son had alone together for an entire week was 7.5 minutes. 7.5 minutes out of 168 hours, average time. You say, well, it's quality, not quantity time that counts, Brother Mike. Well, just how much quality time is spent with our kids these days? May I say that the 1904 fantasy film called Peter Pan, the boy that would not grow up, you know, and his companions, the lost boys, that really is a metaphor, I think, for a situation that we see in our modern world today. Peter Pan actually highlighted in that day the pervasive problem of orphans or fatherless boys in London in the late 1800s. And I believe it's a telling metaphor, my beloved, for our day. It illustrates the problem of absentee parents and the effect that it has on childhood development today. A lot of lost boys in America today. You say, we don't have orphans like that anymore. If we do, they have foster care systems and orphanages. We don't have the orphan problem of kids running wild in the streets and just getting into all sorts of mischief like Peter Pan and his lost boys companions. You say, we don't have that problem. Yes, we do. It may not be as pervasive. It may not be as apparent because they're not living on the streets. But my friends, I suggest that there are many lost little boys who don't know what it means to be men, who don't know what it means to be happy, they're angry, who don't know what it means to treat a girl, a young lady, in a godly and God-honoring way. Yes, my friends, I fear we have a generation today of lost boys, boys who refuse to grow up, who still want mama to serve them, who expect their parents to do everything for them, who don't want to accept any responsibility. And one of the reasons for this is the absence of godly fathers today. I believe a godly father is crucial in the healthy development of both sons and daughters in the home. Fathers teach their sons what it means to truly love a woman and to treat her properly. And fathers teach their daughters what to look for and expect from a man. Yes, my friends, we have a crisis in our day. But the text says, a just man then walks in his integrity and his children are blessed after him. You say, Brother Mike, I know of cases where a godly father lived and his kids rebelled. They were prodigal children. And I want to say there are no guarantees. You're correct. Just because a father's a good father and he tries to invest the time and the effort into the nurture and admonition and the training of his children, that's not necessarily a guarantee. Proverbs 22:6 says, train up a child in the way that he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. I want to say that's not a promise. It's a general rule. And there are exceptions to that rule. But as a general rule, you train up a child in the way that he should go, and when he's old, when he gets mature, he will remember the way that you've directed him. He may stray for a while, but as a rule, when he's old, he will not depart from it. But that's not a guarantee that there may not be exceptions to that rule. And the reason that there are no guarantees is because children have a will of their own. You know, that's something I've learned as my kids have grown up, is they reach a point where you can talk yourself blue in the face, but they're going to do what they're going to do. And it's really not your responsibility at that point. Even the Lord has disobedient children. Did you know that? And there's not a better father than him. Isaiah chapter 1, verse 2 says, I have nourished and brought up children, and they have rebelled against me. But still, God entrusts parents with the solemn charge of influencing the lives of their children and preparing them for a life of usefulness in his service. And you might say, Brother Mike, how can a father influence his children? And the two ways are expressed in these words of Ephesians 6:4, the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. Interestingly, that word nurture is the Greek word paideia, from which we get our English word pediatrics, paideia. And it has reference to every area of a child's development, pediatrics. Emotionally, physically, intellectually, socially, a father should bring up children in the nurture of the Lord. That is, in a way that would develop them so that the Lord would be glorified. Again, you can't touch their hearts, you can't quicken their souls, but you can direct them, my friends, in the nurture. The greatest pediatrician in the world is a father, a godly father, and a godly mother. And he says, bring up your children in the nurture of the Lord. And that, again, includes training. It includes setting an example. It includes even disciplining that child when you detect willful defiance. And may I say this? The Bible teaches the application of the rod of correction to children when they are disobedient to their parents. Not as an act of anger or frustration, but as an act of teaching self-control. And I've often said if parents are out of control when they administer discipline, then they're going to negate the very lesson that they're trying to teach to their children, you know, to say, what is wrong with you? I'm just going to beat the living daylights out of you. You know, that doesn't make the point at all. That's just a means of blowing off steam for the parent. But to be systematic, to be kind, but yet to be firm and to say, here's what we're going to do. Here's how many swats you're going to get with the paddle, or here's how long you're going to be away from this game or this computer or this television program that you love or this automobile that you want to drive. You know, whatever form of discipline you feel is correct or appropriate for that age, it's important that parents learn to say those two little words, N-O, every once in a while. N-O, no. You kids are saying, I don't like this preacher. Daddy, don't bring me back here again. Mama, please don't let him. I don't like what he's saying. Well, just in a little while, you're going to be parents. You kids that are here right now, you say, I'm 10 years old, I'm 12 years old. Did you know in just about maybe another 10, 12 years, you're going to be parents yourself probably. And you're going to appreciate a preacher that'll talk to you and tell you that it's okay to tell your children no. You know what happens when you don't tell your children no? Every once in a while. Now, I think we parents ought to say yes as much as possible. And that's not only what I think. I think that's involved in the word nurture. Nurture, to cherish, to develop, to nurture. Just like you'd nurture a little seed plant that's growing in your greenhouse, you know, and you say, I'm nurturing this plant. I'm making sure it has plenty of the right environment, just enough moisture, enough fertilizer. You know, this we have to treat it gently and tenderly, and I'm investing time in this. We ought to invest the same level of energy and focus in the training of our children. Nurture. But sometimes that implies the lopping off of dead limbs. You know, sometimes it implies the pruning and the cutting back and the shaping. You know what happens to a hedge that's never shaped or trimmed? It'll grow wild, won't it? It'll take over everything. The vine will just simply take over. And if you want it to grow in a certain direction, you have to train it to do that. Interestingly, that word train in Proverbs 22:6, train up a child in the way that he should go, is from a Hebrew term that has horticultural roots. And it means to direct, like a farmer would direct a vine to grow up a trellis. Or like he would direct a tree that has a tendency to lean in one direction. So he props it up and he tries to direct it so that it grows in a straighter line. That's the kind of thing that we ought to do in training our children in the nurture of the Lord. You know what the Bible says in Proverbs 29, verse 25? He says, the rod and reproof. Now, not just the rod, but the rod and reproof. Reproof is what? Talking. Communicating. Not just saying, cut it out, kid. Or calling names, or, you know, or saying no, or stop it, or quit. But actually communicating, eye to eye, saying, okay, let's talk. Let me reason with you. Let me discuss things with you. And you know, when you have to usually use the rod is when reproof doesn't work. I tell my kids, I've been talking to you, trying to tell you, and you're not getting the message through your ears, so maybe you'll get it from another part of your anatomy. Apply the Board of Education to the seat of learning, you know. I'll tell you, dear friends, it's true what our parents told us, you know. It hurts me more than it does you. It does hurt, doesn't it, to have to say no, to have to say stop, to have to say you can't do this, you can't go here, I don't think this is wise, but to explain yourself and to treat them with respect, with the respect that is due to another human being. The rod and reproof together give wisdom, but a child left to himself, and that literally means without fences, a child left to himself brings his mother to shame. You say, oh, I love my children too much to discipline them. Just do whatever you want, kids. Go where you want. Just be your own person. Take care of yourself. Did you know that doesn't communicate love? That communicates unconcern. When the parent leaves a child to himself or herself and says, you raise yourself, just feed yourself. You know, Mom, I'm hungry. Well, go find something to eat then. I'm busy watching as the world burns. That doesn't communicate love. So take a little effort to make a little time to say, honey, what can I make you? Okay, let's sit down together. I'll sit down and eat with you. While we're eating, let's talk. You say, Brother Mike, my life is far too busy for that. There's nothing more important than to take the time and make the effort to communicate love, concern, to invest yourself into the training of that little one. That's nurture. That's pediatrics. And it'll do more for your child than a visit to the professional pediatrician when the mom or the dad nurtures that little one that God has given you. And of course, with each age, the way you nurture and the amount of investing your time and effort and the way you approach it will change. And wisdom is required in that. But the point that I make, my friends, is that the just man walks in his integrity. And walking means setting an example. So you're to nurture, you're to instruct, you're to discipline, you're to train, you're to use every opportunity you can to spend time with that child, and then you're to admonish, the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. That word admonish comes from a Greek term which means literally to put in mind, to influence the thinking, to put in mind. And maybe you're here today and you say, Brother Goins, I don't want to influence my children's views. I want to let them lead the way. You just believe what you want, go where you want. I'll tell you, if you don't influence them, somebody else will. Somebody else will. And far too often, we've had passive fathers and mothers who didn't take time to read the Bible to their children, to pray with their children, to try to talk to them about right and wrong, about how to control their temper, about how to treat other people, about what was appropriate in public and in private, about the importance of using godly speech. And what happens is whenever we parents drop the ball in that area, dear friends, they don't influence them, the child will be left to himself, will believe whatever the world or the most attractive teacher that they find can teach them. If you don't influence them, somebody else will. You know, I think that's true in the Old Baptist Church. We've lost a generation of young people, haven't we? In many places, because we failed to teach our children the importance of the truth of the gospel. You say, we don't believe in Sunday schools. That's right. The Bible doesn't give us any justification for another organization added onto the church. It teaches us that whole families in the New Testament worship together. In the book of 1 John, for instance, you see fathers, you see old men, and you see little children all in the same verse. John has something to say to all of them. That's an integrated kind of church life, not segregated. We don't move the children out to another room while the adults worship. We believe that children are capable of learning, of hearing, of picking up truth. In fact, they'll pick up more than you realize they are. The doctrine drops as the rain on the grown-ups, and it distills like the dew on the little ones. And it's often imperceptible, the influence that it has. But before you know it, they're wanting to pray, they're wanting to sing, they're wanting to learn. And they'll say something to you on the way home from church that'll make you know they heard something the preacher said. You might have heard him talk about Peter Pan this morning and say, hey, the preacher talked about Peter Pan. May not know what he said about him, but they heard something. They'll go home and they may pick up something a little more serious next time, you see. And over time, they learn how to behave themselves. Children that have been taught to sit still in church, and I know it's a challenge for mothers early on, but if you teach them that you're going to sit here, you're going to sing, we're going to be happy. Because this is God's house. We're worshiping the Lord. We need Him more than anything or anyone else in our lives. And He's been so good to us. And we're here to tell Him thank you. And this is something we do as a family. My friends, if you'll do that, I'll tell you, it'll have a lasting impact as a rule in that child's life. Bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. And when they're old, as a rule, they'll not depart from it. That doesn't mean they'll all come back and join the church. Does mean morally speaking, in terms of Christian ethics, just ethical living, behaving in a moral way. You teach them what's right, my friends, and as they get older, they'll teach those same things to their children, and it'll become a generational blessing. Now, nurture and admonition. What does the word admonition mean? It means, again, putting in mind, instructing the thinking. And as Christian parents, and don't you love the Bible? It not only tells us about how God saves us for heaven, it talks about some nitty-gritty details about how we should live in this world. It's very practical. It talks to us about parenting, about child rearing. It talks to us about marriage. It talks to us about all of these things, and it does so in the context of the cross. Because God has been so good to us and sent His Son to be the Savior of our souls, we want to communicate this to those that we love the most. We want to teach them the truth of grace. And by the way, if you mothers want a congregation to preach to, you've got a ready-made one in the children who are around you. You say, well, they don't know much. Well, neither did I until somebody taught me. And neither did you until somebody taught you. What a wonderful opportunity it is to be able to talk to these little ones before the world has a chance to try to sway them and to talk in such a way that would make them feel embarrassed about the gospel. Before then, my friend, you have an opportunity to teach them just how precious Christ is to you and how real he is in your life. You say, well, Brother Mike, what sort of things comprise the list of the most important life lessons that fathers should communicate to their children, or mothers for that matter? Well, look at Proverbs 3 as we draw our remarks to a close this morning. Here are six areas in Proverbs 3 of godly advice. First, teach your children, verses 1 and 2, to obey God's word. My son, forget not my law, says Solomon to his son. Here's the father's counsel to his children. But let thine heart keep my commandments, for length of days and long life and peace shall they add to thee. One of the best lessons that we can teach our children is the priority of obeying God's word. Not as a commanding officer's strict order, but a loving father's counsel. My son, keep my commandments. And notice there's a promise attached to each of these instructions in Proverbs 3. He says, keep my commandments. There's the instruction. Here's the promise. Verse 2, for length of days and long life and peace shall they add unto thee. Each of these couplets, my friends, includes a promise. If you will do what God said, he'll bless you in a wonderful way. Do you believe there are blessings in obedience for God's children? Amen. I do. You're disobedient to God, you'll miss the blessing. Now, he can bless you even in your sin. That's what grace is all about. But as a rule, God blesses his children when they are faithful to him and obey him. And therefore, he says, if you want length of days and long life and peace, one of the greatest ways to do that is to follow God's word in your life. One of the most important things that parents can teach their children is the importance of fearing God and obeying his word in their life. And then verses 3 and 4, teach your children to be true to your word. Obey God's word. Now, teach your children, fathers. Son, I want you to learn to keep your own word. Be true to your word. Listen to this. He says to his son in Proverbs 3:3, let not mercy and truth forsake thee. Son, don't ever quit following the truth. Bind them about your neck. Write them upon the table of thine heart, so shalt thou find favor, here's the promise, and good understanding in the sight of God and man. You be true to your word. That's what integrity is all about. The Bible teaches us in Proverbs 15, verse 4, that a righteous man is somebody who swears to his own hurt but changes not. Even if he's promised something and he figures out that it's going to be to his detriment, he's still going to keep his word. That's so important. And then teach your children, thirdly, verses 5 and 6, to look to the Lord for guidance. Here are two of the most important verses in parenting and in teaching children that we could remember, and in Christian living, for that matter. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, says Proverbs 3:5, and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. Teach your children that God should come first, and that God's wisdom is more trustworthy than your own instincts and your own impressions. You know, the Bible tells us that Christians are people who do not trust the flesh. Philippians 3:3 says, we are the circumcision which worship God in the Spirit, rejoice in Christ Jesus, and have no confidence in the flesh. I don't have any confidence in my flesh. You know, I've got an old nature, a sinful me, and it's just as evil and vile as the unregenerate man's heart is, the old me that I have to struggle with. It's proud, it's selfish, it has a hot temper, and I have to try to keep the flesh put down in my life. We don't trust the flesh. I don't trust my own flesh, and I don't trust your flesh, to be honest, because you've got an old nature too. You can get in the flesh, can't you? I can get in the flesh. Have you ever heard old preachers say he was in the flesh? She was in the flesh when she said that. That's not a good place to be, by the way. It doesn't mean you're in a physical body. It means that you're acting out of the old, fallen, depraved principle that you were born with in this world. It's so much better, my friends, instead of trusting yourself, to put your trust in the Lord in everything that you do. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and in all thy ways acknowledge him. Everything you do. So teach your children, according to Proverbs 3, to obey God's word. Be true to your word. Look to the Lord for your guidance in life, and then to take God seriously, verses 7 and 8. Be not wise in thine own eyes. Fear the Lord and depart from evil. That means take God seriously and avoid sin, for it shall be health to thy navel. Just like an umbilical cord in a preborn child is his life supply, feeds him. Health to thy navel means this is going to be your lifeline. If you fear God, you take him seriously. He's real to you, not just on Sunday mornings, but on Tuesday afternoons. Wherever you go, whatever you do, you know that God is watching. He says that'll help you to depart from sin. It'll be your life supply. It'll be health to thy navel and marrow to thy bones. He's teaching us there to take God seriously. Did you know the person who doesn't fear God has reason to be afraid of everything else in their life? But on the other hand, the God-fearing person has no reason to fear man or to fear the circumstances of life, because perfect love casteth out fear. And then verses 9 and 10, teach your children to give and to honor the Lord with the best that they have to give. Honor the Lord with thy substance. You know, this is something parents ought to be teaching their children so far as giving to the church is concerned. And you teach your children to give of their allowance to the church by you giving as the Lord has prospered you to the church. And you say, Brother Mike, that's a burden on me to give to the church. I want to tell you, I've never given anything to the Lord in worship or to the church that he hasn't repaid amply, tenfold in my life. One of the greatest ways that we can participate in church life is to make sure that we all share in the expenses. You know, somebody's got to keep these lights burning. Somebody's got to pay for the grass to be cut. Somebody's got to pay for the supplies in the lunchroom. Somebody's got to keep the cleaning and the things done. And by the way, a lot of our members showed up yesterday to help in the sprucing up of the sanctuary and the grounds, and I want you to know how much I appreciate that. But what he's saying here is honor the Lord with your best, with the first fruits of your substance. And he says, so shall thy barns be filled with plenty. You give the Lord the best, the first part of the crop that comes in, you give it to him, and he will fill your barns with plenty, and your presses will burst forth with new wine. And finally, my friends, he tells his son in Proverbs 3 to maintain a humble and submissive attitude toward correction. Verse 11, my son, despise not the chastening of the Lord, neither be weary of his correction. Instead of getting mad that the Lord would dare to call me out on some attitude that I have, you know, the preacher preaches on something, you say, that preacher's been spying on me. I'm just so mad at him, I'm not going back there for a few weeks or at least, or maybe ever. No, he hasn't been spying on you. He's just preaching as what the Lord's given him, hopefully. That's what he should be doing. But the Lord's using his word to convict us. And did you know I get convicted frequently when I hear preaching, and I have to make the determination, you know, I need to change. I need to do better. Lord, help me to do better. Help me to control my attitude. Help me to be kinder in the tone of voice that I use with my children. Help me, Lord, to be more helpful and patient with my spouse. How we all need to implement the teaching of God's word. And about that time we say, I don't want anybody telling me what to do, when we despise the correction of the Lord and his word in our lives, that is a dangerous attitude for any of us to have, isn't it? So teach your children the importance of not despising the chastening of the Lord, neither be weary of his correction, for whom the Lord loveth, he correcteth. The fact that God loves me enough not to let me persist in my attitude of disobedience to him is an evidence of his amazing love, my friends, and it's a great encouragement to my heart. What I'm saying is you need to make an effort, and I do, as fathers and mothers, in the training of our children. It's so important. Nothing that you do in life will reap more long-term dividends or have a greater generational opportunity than this. I read about a Christian father who came to the end of his days, and here was his confession. He said, my family's all grown and the kids are all gone. Maybe that's your case today. He said, but if I had it to do all over again, this is what I would do. I would love my wife more in front of my children. I would laugh with my children more at our mistakes and our joys. I would listen more even to the littlest child. I would be more honest about my own weaknesses, never pretending perfection. I would pray differently for my family. Instead of focusing on them, I'd focus on me. I'd do more things together with my children. I would encourage them more and bestow more praise. I would pay more attention to little things like deeds and words of thoughtfulness. And then finally, if I had it to do all over again, I would share God more intimately with my family. Every ordinary thing that happened in every ordinary day, I would use to direct them to God. I'd do the same. One thing about it, if you feel that you failed as a parent, God gives you second chances with grandchildren, you know? Isn't that right? And then great-grandchildren, that's a third chance. And the best thing that you could do is let them know they're loved. Two things I've always prayed for my children. Lord, help them never to make moral shipwreck of their lives. Keep them from sin as much as is possible. I can't control that, but Lord, you can work in them to protect them from just going into headlong into sin. Keep them from sin, and Lord, keep them from despair. Help them never to reach the point that they feel like they're alone in this world. May they know they're loved, that they have a place, and even if Dad is not there or to fill that place, may they know they have an ear that's always open to them in heaven. A gate that will never shut, where they can come, a heavenly Father who loves them perfectly and whose love will never let them go. Keep them from despair. I pray for my children. Here's what we need today. We need fathers who believe the message of what is right, what God has taught us, and who will model that message in their daily behavior in the home. And you won't be perfect at it, or I'm not anyway. And if you've reached perfection, I'd sure like to know your secret. I keep messing up. I thought I'd be better at this stage in the game, but I still, sometimes I think I am a crotchety old man. I am just, what is wrong with me? What a great opportunity I have. Lord, help me to be loving and kind and yes, to lead the way. This is the way we're going to walk in it as a family, but yet to do it sensitive to their capacities, to their hearts. Help me, Lord, to have a generational impact, because the just man walks in his integrity and his children are blessed after him, that is, when he's gone. What a great legacy that is. God bless us all, fathers and mothers today. We need it, don't we? And I'm thankful for each of you who have a sincere heart, who are trying to do your best with the children that God has entrusted to your care.